Father, thank you for our time this morning, and we just pray that the things we cover today would speak to us, would be of benefit, would help us and guide us in our thinking as we look at raising our kids, as we look at dealing with the realities that life hits us with, as we take on these challenges. We just pray that you will be with us this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We had a week we took off for the homecoming, and then we had a couple of weeks where we dealt with Michael Pearl's articles out of his book, and now we're ready to get back to the slides that we have been going through. We're still, you know, we've already covered training your child to obey and dealing with rebellion. Not that we ever quit commenting on those things, but we're focusing now on training in righteousness. I want to kind of go back and just sort of pick up that thread of thought, just a high-level review quickly as we move into some of our new material. So that's what we'll do. We talked about the fact that training in righteousness is aimed at imparting good character into your kids. So training in righteousness teaches our children to, and we said two things. One, discern what is wise and right, even in areas where you have not given them specific instructions. Of course, we want them to do what's wise and right in an area where we have given them specific instructions. That's what, you know, obedience was all about. But building in good character, training in righteousness, the design there is to have them go beyond just following immediate instructions. You want them to have character where they're standing on their own in those things. And to do what is wise and right, even when you're not there. Again, we want them to do what is wise and right when you are there, of course. But we want it to go beyond that. So we're raising the bar, in a sense, when we talk about training in righteousness. How do we do that? Well, if you want the big picture explanation of how we do that, we instill good character in our children by, number one, encouraging them to develop good character traits, and number two, discouraging and disciplining as necessary, discouraging and disciplining them when they exhibit bad character traits. That's a very high level what we're talking about doing. And then we talked about what I call tools that we have at our disposal as parents for training in righteousness. And I just laid them all out for you. We're working our way through these. The first one we looked at, and we're just about ready to finish up this morning, is spanking and consequences, teaching, instructing, rebuking, correcting, activity, drilling, practicing, and modeling by personal example. So we're gonna go through each of these different tools. And the reason I use the term tool, you may recall my illustration about a plumber who comes out to your house and he sees that you have a problem that he's going to deal with. Well, he doesn't always use the same tool for every job. One time he'll use seems like they always use the channel locks, but the one tool that a plumber can use anywhere. But he may grab the channel locks, or he may grab the open end, he may grab all kind of things. You know, he may grab the C-clip remover, whatever. So, you, as a parent, you have a lot of tools at your disposal, just like a plumber does. When you're facing a situation with your kids and you're trying to train them in righteousness, you have a lot of things, a lot of ways by which you do that. So we talked about spanking and consequences, and again, this is just a review of what we said on that. Just a quick high-level overview, and then we'll be ready to move on to the next section. We spent a good deal of time earlier in this series talking about spanking, and we continue to bring that up, so we won't go through that here. And then the last time we were going through this material, we introduced the idea of parents imposing consequences on their children. So beyond spanking, the idea of having consequences. And we explained it kind of like this. This is, again, summarizing what we said. Sometimes children cause problems for themselves and or others by their carelessness, forgetfulness, or foolishness. And in such cases, parents may need to impose consequences on the child in order to make things right for the offended party, or teach the child that there is a cost for their misbehavior. So consequences are a tool that we use to teach kids. In a situation where they were forgetful, careless, foolish, and we said the parents will need to determine what consequences are appropriate for the child given their knowledge of the situation and the age and ability of a child to carry out the consequences. And so, you know, for example, I gave a whole bunch of examples at the time. In fact, I think I asked the class to throw some examples back at me. We won't try to do all that today since this is just review, but just a couple illustrations just to bring it to your mind. One was if a kid accidentally knocks over a glass of milk during dinner, if they're old enough, it's appropriate to have them clean it up. Obviously, if it's a kid sitting in a high chair, you're going to clean it up. You know, and if it was defiance in knocking it over, that may be a discipline issue. If it was just accidental, they were moving around and accidentally knocked it over, no discipline needed in that case. But in the case of an older kid, if it wasn't defiantly knocked over, they might still need to, they caused the problem, they need to clean it up. Or a kid who breaks out a window may need to pay to have the window replaced. Or we talked about kids that leave their toys laying around. You might want to make that a discipline issue. Or you might want to say, well, it's forgetfulness. I'm not going to feel like that needs to be a discipline issue. And I told you what I used to do is I used to, if kids left their toys laying around the house, I would collect them all. And they lost use of a toy for a period of time until the weekend. They had to remember they asked for it, and I'd get them back out. That was just a creative solution we came up with. So consequences can be creative. They can be things just to teach kids there are consequences for their behavior. You reap what you sow idea. All right, so now we're into the new material. I have one more thing I want to say in regards to discipline and consequences. And this is kind of a clarification as we look through the Michael Pearl material and I got thinking about how we have approached the issue of spanking, how much we've talked about it and so forth. I felt like there was a little bit more clarification needed, and I hope this provides it. So three things, three age levels. I'm going to break kids into three age levels. I'm deliberately not putting numbers for ages. I'm just describing kids in terms of their general category. Infants. What is the appropriate discipline or consequences for an infant when they do things wrong or you're trying to train them? Well, we talked about, and this is in the Michael Pearl material, this comes out real clearly. No, in a normal voice, accompanied by thumping, flicking, or switching. So they're young enough that you're not having to use a big paddle or something like that or a big rod, but you just use something that it needs to sting them and start your training early. And teach them the word no in a normal voice. So that is your focus with infants. Toddlers to teens. And again, I'm not defining ages, but you can kind of roughly imagine what we might be saying here. This is where we really kind of focus. When I was talking about spanking, I think I really kind of had toddlers to teens in my head as I was talking about it. I just didn't say that. Because that's really the heavy-duty training years right there. And in that case, I think spanking, as discussed earlier, with an appropriately sized rod is the proper response to discipline. Now here's one we haven't talked about at all. I want to throw this out here. And this is open for all this, actually, this whole outline here is open for discussion. I'm not giving you scripture verses because I don't have any. This is what I would consider sort of common sense. I can give you scripture verses for spanking and parents being responsible for their kids and all that, discipline. But as far as having this age breakdown, I can't give you any scriptures for that because there aren't any that give that kind of age breakdown. Teens and above. I'm going to suggest to you that at that point, I'm not saying you can't spank a teen. Or that it's wrong to spank a teen. I wouldn't say that. But at some point, they get to an age where you're going to, it's more appropriate, I think, to put consequences in place. Grounding, losing of privileges, what have you. And you know, I would point to, in that I've mentioned this before, when God disciplines us, a large rod doesn't come down from the sky and strike our rear ends. God disciplines us by bringing consequences into our life, normally consequences that came out of our sin, and He teaches us by those consequences that disobedience is a problem. He gets that idea across to us, and Scripture talks about that. So when you get to the teen level, I see parents doing more of this. And the practical problem here is, you know, you can have a teenage boy gets to the age where he's old enough to take that paddle off of you and give you a swat. Now, hopefully you've trained him better. That's not going to be happening, right? Okay, that's not the expectation. But I'm telling you, it gets to an age where I think it's more effective to use consequences. And again, I'm not trying to draw an exact line. You know, that's something you as a parent have to decide if you even want to go this route. And I imagine there might be those who are purists and say, nope. You need to always be able to, you know, go after him with a rod. I knew a guy who was an extremist. He was a pastor, but he was an extreme pastor. He said that his dad's philosophy was that it was his duty to remain tougher than all his boys all of his life, so that he could always discipline them no matter how old they were. Okay? That's what that guy thought. I'm not there. That wasn't my goal in life, to stay tougher than my boys. I wouldn't want to mess with my boys at this age. But I don't have to deal with that. I mean, that's not an issue in our family, right? Okay. So I've thrown this out. Now I'm going to open it up for your response. Because like I said, I'm not giving you scripture, so this is advice. And advice means you need to process it, and your opinions to the contrary are welcome. If you have them, or your opinions, if you agree, we're welcome as well. So, Sarah, you had your hand up, so we'll go with you first.
Question. Even now with Xander, we're starting the no, and the thumping and the flicking, like he's reaching for glasses, and like my first response is to do this, and it's like, wait a second, no. Like, training starts now. And
good
and
for you.
So, like, I have been flicking his little hand.
Yep.
Do you think that there should ever be, like for a little one like that age, should there be like a certain number of, okay, I flicked your hand 10 times and now I'm just going to sit you on the floor? Or it's like, no, you keep on flicking until, you know, their hand's so red, the skin's broken, and
yeah,
they're just not getting the point. Or do you think there's, you know, what would you think?
Sure, yeah. Well, the earlier you start, the better. And that's one of the things that came out of reading Michael Pearl's material that, again, I agree with that. I just didn't think to say all that in the beginning of the class. We were sort of focused on a particular range of ages, and it's funny how you can make certain assumptions in your own mind even when you're speaking. And so it was good to have those clarifications. But yeah, earlier the better.
Clarification. I think she's trying to figure out the difference between spanking and spanking and spanking, and it doesn't seem effective. Do you do a different tool, or like instead of thumping them until they're bleeding? That's the...
Yeah, you don't want to cause damage.
Okay. So... Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you want to avoid physical damage. That's the thing. And
or just like it doesn't seem to be working, and you beat him up, and you think,
yeah.
Do you want to try, like, give it a break a little bit? Sorry.
They're laughing at your description. Beat him up. Yeah, you discipline him, you spank him. But that's, sometimes it's that's where. Maybe you want to get somebody to come alongside and watch and see what's going on, maybe a spouse or another person who's older and wiser or something. Maybe you might want to give them a short break and then come back or something like that. I've heard those kinds of things suggested. But you mentioned that last time, I think, that you discovered that the tool you were using wasn't that effective, and then you got a better tool and it seemed to be more effective. Sometimes it can be something like that.
I do think that it's helped to wait and calm down a little bit more. And it's like he's desensitized to pain.
Uh-huh.
When he's screaming and hollering.
Yeah.
So, like, giving a longer pause, it may take forever. And it may feel like you're giving in, but you're not. You're still on top of him.
Uh-huh.
But I think that helped with me, is facing it and not just, like, is he still screaming bloody murder?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think strategic. I mean, you remember the story Michael Pearl told of having difficulty getting his daughter to quit climbing the stairs. Mm. And he was getting a little bit nervous from the way he described it. And he, as a kind of a, I don't know if I want to say last resort, because I'm sure he would have thought of something else, but he put the switch on the stairs. So he thought of a sort of a creative way to avoid having to. So even Michael Pearl, in that case, you know, that's where you're going to have to make those kinds of judgments, because you don't want to be just sitting there just on and on and on and on and on, you know. You want to make the impression, have your session, and you know, move on if you can, or maybe come back if necessary. That's a judgment you'll have to make.
I have a question about the teams. Is the reason it switches out from spanking, I mean, it just seems logical too, but does it switch because mentally they understand things, the consequences are more effective, or is it because spanking's not going to hurt them anymore, or is it because you are trying to treat them like an adult and how the Lord treats us? Like, I'm just curious your actual reasoning behind the differentiation.
Right, yeah. And of course, again, this is what I think of as common sense, and it's in my mind, so I'm just going to answer from my own perspective. Yeah, kind of a little of all of the above.
Okay.
In addition to, like I said, you get to a point where it depends on the situation, but, you know, a mom disciplined a teenage boy, you know, he's bigger, stronger. I mean, you have to be able to do another approach sometimes in those kind of situations. So it just becomes a practical necessity. But, yeah, some of the other things you said, I think, factor in my mind. I wouldn't want to go to that too early, because I know a lot of parents go for the timeout kind of thing and stuff like that with the littler ones. And I really think spanking is better at the younger ages. The Bible talks about spanking and so forth, but the age break, see, I've introduced something here, and that's why I'm opening it up. So whatever thoughts you might have on that, again, you're welcome to make them. Nancy?
Because even in the notion of teens, kind of a new label anyway, but when you were talking about that,
sure.
I was thinking of the verses for the rods for the back of fools, and then it reminded me of public flogging way back in the day.
Yep.
Was that done because they did discipline longer, or was it done because they didn't and this was just kind of to shame them in a public setting? I mean, I was just curious about, I never read up about public flogging. I just know we don't do it anymore, and they did it back then.
Yeah, well, in some societies they still do it.
Yeah.
You go over to some countries, you hear about America's being caned over in, was it North Korea? And there's several. Kind of some of the Middle Eastern countries and places like that, so it's not unheard of. It's more or less unheard of here.
And I was also thinking about, at some point, teens, it seems like when you get to the point where they're too old to discipline, I mean, if you really need that much of a discipline, there's probably a deeper problem anyway.
Oh, yeah.
You can't just talk to them at that point.
Oh, yeah.
But it seems like at that point, a higher authority takes over, because they usually get in trouble from the law.
Right.
And so you don't, you know, you're no longer the one administering the consequences. It's someone much worse.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of pragmatic realities come to play in this. I can tell you, I'll tell you the extreme stories. You can, Ken West, he's dead now, but he was a guy I knew when I first came to Arkansas. Hillbilly's hillbilly. Big old boy. Big old strapping boy wearing overalls and had missing teeth and a shaved head. And I mean, you read about in storybooks as your classic stereotype Southerner. Not that, you know, we're exposed to those kind of people where we live here, but he was one of those. When he was a young man, he didn't have a dad in the home, just his mom. And for whatever reason, he got out of control with her pretty early on. And by the time he was 16, she couldn't control him at all. And they had this camp. This is back in the day. I don't know that they could get away with this nowadays, but but back in the day, they had this camp it was a reform camp for troubled, rebellious teenagers. And as a last resort, she dragged him to this camp where Old Man Cunningham was running it. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's the guy that broke the mile, and he's a famous person, but he had a camp here. It's a true story here in Arkansas. And he had kids take care of animals as a part of his training. But he's also a tough disciplinarian. By the way, he's the guy whose philosophy was he should always be able to beat up his kids, just so you know. It's that guy. Okay? I'm not saying it's the mom. Just showing you where the extremes can go with this. So she walks up with her son and presents him to Mr. Cunningham on their first meeting at the camp. And Mr. Cunningham says, okay, very good, young man. I want you to go do such and such, giving him instructions. And Ken just came back with some profanity and says, blankety blanky, you old man. And he walked off and just told him to get lost. He said the next thing he remembers is his face being in the dirt with this old man on top of him. And Ken grew up to be a very well-disciplined, behaving Christian guy. As a result of that, not just that one experience, but being in that camp. And he would tell that story with a twinkle in his eye and just laugh about what happened to him. I'm sure he wasn't laughing at the time. So there you go. That's why I think there's a range. You know, you talk about like in society where they publicly do things to people, and I think in societies like that, maybe we would not necessarily feel like this was so common sense, but in our society, the way it played out with me, this is how it went. That's why I'm telling you that. But I'm open for people who say, nope, I'm Mr. Cunningham, or whatever. Yes?
Two things. One, going back to the tools, I think it makes a definite difference between the thumping, flicking, and the switching. Thumping or flicking or even spanking with your hand in the long run, it backfires on you. It even kind of goes back to how they always say when you're training your dog, never use your hand, because you want your child to associate, just like you want your pet to associate, your hand is a good thing. You physically is a good thing. In the short term, if you have to and you have no switch near, yes, it's quick to give that immediate correction, but over the long run, flicking, it goes... it just doesn't work. The switching, yes. Because even Mr. Pearl said, like the illustration, he put the switch on the stair. The child associates switch with no. That is the consequence. That's the punishment, not your hand. You never want to get to the point where the child like flinches because they see your hand coming towards them.
Yeah.
That, I don't know, just even in our home, we it's hard not to think, keep the paddle close by, and we try to keep them everywhere in the house, you know, one on the banister, one in our bedroom, one on the freezer, you know, everywhere where I can immediately just reach and grab it quickly, because if I don't, I end up resorting to, they'll get a whack across the rear end, it's not as beneficial to them, and it ends up, I feel like it seems more like I'm taking my anger out on them, and then they'll have the tendency of like flinching away from me, they don't want to be close to me. Whereas if I spank them with that paddle, it hurts more. Mm-hmm. I get a better response from them, and they don't react negatively towards me afterwards. It's just that's the conduit of the consequence, not me. It's the paddle. You're going to get the paddle spanking.
Yeah. But again, I see that as a little bit older. To me, when they're when they're very, very young and just a flick, I don't think a baby's going to go.
It's like with Sarah, you know, you keep flicking, until it breaks the skin or hurts them. I would say in that situation, the flicking is not effective.
Yeah,
the switch would be, because it stings, it makes a smaller mark, and it can be on the top of the thigh, on the hand. You can rotate it around. You're not going to break skin. You're just going to continually give them the sting until you get the message across. But for the teens, the other thing I was thinking about when you were saying the shaming aspect of it, I can attest, I don't know if I've shared before, but I admit I was spanked when I was 18 years old, and I totally deserved it, but it did not hurt like it did when I was a kid, and more or less, as soon as my mom left the room, I bust out laughing. I didn't know, she went across to her parents' house, and she was laughing the whole way there. She's like, I can't believe I just spanked my 18-year-old daughter. But it was because, in her mind, punishment fits the crime, and I had done something very childish, very stupid, and she told me, she's like, if you do that, I will treat you as... you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
It was something about my schoolwork, I wasn't grading it, and she'd ask me every day, did you finish your work? Yeah, I finished. Well, in her mind, finishing meant you just didn't do the work, you graded your work and did the correction, and that wasn't my mentality.
Yeah.
Mine was, I did it and I was done. So when she went back, she caught it, and she's like, you've been lying to me every day, so she spanked me. And nothing else, it wasn't like the spanking was what made me change my mind and realize I was very wrong on that. It was the shame of it
that I was 18 years old and I had done something so irresponsible, so idiotic, that my mom had to resort to spanking me on that. Mm-hmm. But for the most time, it was the grounding or the loss of privilege that it hurt more when you're older. You lose the keys to the car, or you know, you don't have computer privileges when you're used to having that TV time, whatever it may be. That it bites. You'd rather have the spanking and just get it over.
Oh yeah. And that's and since you mentioned that too, like when we were dealing with the older kids that we raised, especially my oldest boy, we had a lot of trouble with him, and we had a counselor kind of working with us on this, and he was big on consequences at that point. We're talking, you know, 16, 17 years old at this point, okay? And I'd say, well, like, what kind of things do we take away from him? You know, I mean, we've already grounded him. He can't go anywhere. And he just said, what's he doing? I said, what do you mean, what's he doing? What's he doing during the day? I said, well, he sits and plays with the computer games. I'll take the computer game away. Well, he watches TV. Take the TV away. Of course, that might be a good idea to begin with, but that's another whole story. But you just watch what they do. And whatever that they like doing, take that away. And he ended up in his room, you know, with pretty much nothing but sitting there weaving strings together for about a week one time. And he finally kind of bottomed out, and then we started to come out of it. That was a really extreme, tough case. Now, I'm telling you, there were some really heavy-duty things going on in that situation. I'm not saying that your situation should come down to that. Hopefully not. But that's just kind of gives you, if you deal with, one of the reasons I bring up extremes is kind of be able to try to plant ideas in terms of boundaries. You know, how far we go, what happens if you get to those places. If you can deal with the extremes, I feel like it's easier to deal with the things more in the middle. So I like to give those. Sarah?
I know you mentioned that, like, this story, like, the old men cutting him, like, they would take care of animals and stuff. Do you think that, I guess, corporal punishment, basically, like, okay, you're in trouble, so you get to go weed the garden, or now you get to go, like, a physical punishment, not a spank, but, like, I know one of John's cousins, when his dad would get on to him, he'd be like, all right, you're waking up at this time, and you're going to go fill up the back of the truck with rocks. And you think, well, that's nothing. But, like, after, you know, 2 or 3 hours of getting rocks, lifting them up and down, like,
yep,
really sore the next day. Do you think stuff like that is effective? I mean, more of an older punishment, or even like 5 years old, you're not starting to go in the garden.
Yeah, again, with the toddlers, the teens, so to roughly, I really favor spanking as opposed to some of these other kinds of things, unless it's just like forgetfulness or something like that. But with older kids, you know, I mean, give them work to do of some sort. Absolutely. You know, that's, and Mr. Cunningham, one of the reasons he had kids taking care of animals, he said the larger the animal seemed to be the better, because somehow that was just therapeutic for the kids to work with animals and take care of them, learning to think outside themselves, taking care of something besides themselves, having a responsibility where an animal's depending on them. Kids like animals. They don't want the animal to get hurt or starve. Of course, the kids will neglect their animals if you let them, believe me. But he held them accountable, and whenever there was a negligence there, the kid could understand the connection between, hey, I neglected this animal and the animal's hurting, you know, so he understood why he was in trouble or she was in trouble in that case. So that was helpful as well, apparently, in his case. Natalie?
So, with Zoe, one of the things that we've been working through is she takes an extremely long amount of time to eat her dinner. Like, crazy time. One day it took her 3 hours to eat a corn dog.
Oh my.
And so, we were planning to just eat quickly and then get out the door because we had a birthday party to go to for one of her friends.
Mm-hmm.
She finally finished her corn dog with about 45 minutes before the party was over. And by the time we got into our bathing suits to go to the pool, you know, to go to the party and get there, I mean, it was going to be like we'd have 10 minutes. And I was like, we're not doing that, you know. And so, like, as a consequence for doing that, it was just kind of a natural consequence for that.
Yeah.
Do you think that that's a wrong way to do that? Or, I mean, as a teacher, they taught a lot of doing natural consequences and things like that for, you know, the upper elementary age and stuff like that. Now, of course, I think for younger elementary and below, for sure, spanking is a good option. But I think there are circumstances where natural consequences.
Yeah. Yeah, the food wars is, I term this kind of a thing, it's a big deal with kids, right? Especially that age. Personally, again, I'm just giving my personal opinion and the way we eventually ended up handling. I'm not saying I always did it this way, but I tended not to try to make that a discipline issue. It was more, I think my inclination would have been something like, you know, I would have given her a reasonable period of time. Obviously, she's not hungry or something. Maybe she's just entertained by the food. I don't know. Whatever it is. But, you know, you could just finally, you got a party to go to or whatever, or you just think it's been a reasonable period of time. You're wanting to clean up the kitchen and get the dishes done and what have you. You say, oh, honey, looks like you're not very hungry. I'm here. Let me put this away for you. And later, if you get a little bit hungry, let me know. We'll get it back out for you. And I would tend to bring that back. That was going to be like, especially if it was like they were putting off eating their peas. And, you know, you want to say, well, you know, you got to eat the peas or we'll spank you. You know, I just, hey, you're not hungry. You're not eating the peas. That's okay. We'll put them away. And then later, when we get out dinner, out come the peas out of the refrigerator. By the way, this is the peas you didn't get finished at lunch or whatever. Just something like that.
That is what I try to do for sure. But a lot of times it comes down to, like, I mean, we're just all, like, sitting around the table talking or whatever. And in that particular circumstance, I think that was the first time that we noticed it was just awful. Like, we knew she took a long time to eat, but, like, I never knew that it would come, like, for one corn dog. And that's all she had for dinner. And so I was like, this is ridiculous. Like, we're going to have to do something about it. So I have started setting a timer for her and saying, this is how long you have to eat. If you don't finish it, that's fine if you're not hungry, but it's coming back out later.
Right.
If you get hungry and you can't have dessert because you didn't finish what was
exactly
on your plate.
Yeah,
you know, and it's not a you have to finish everything on your plate, because I don't think that's a healthy thing to teach. But I think that, you know, just teaching, we're not going to waste this food that I already put on your plate.
Exactly.
You know? And so that's what we've been doing as of lately. But just as a sometimes we have done the natural consequence thing, but
yeah, and the, you brought up the dessert thing. When I was a kid, that was one of the big incentives my parents had. We always had dinner, and then we had dessert when dinner was finished. And if you didn't finish your dinner, you weren't getting dessert ever that day. I mean, that day.
Yeah.
you know, I mean, like, and boy, my mom can make some great desserts. You know, out comes my favorite pie. No. You know, well, you didn't eat your liver. Oh, I hate liver. Sorry, that was what was for dinner tonight. Wake up, you weren't hungry enough. If you weren't hungry enough to eat dinner, you're certainly not hungry enough to eat dessert. No, I can really eat it. No. You're not hungry enough, obviously. That great incentive. And I hate to make big wars over food. You know, if they will get, I mean, it's just nature. They're going to get hungry eventually. They can't keep putting off eating the corn dog forever. They're not going to starve to death. They will not. So don't worry about that. Just let them get hungry, and then they'll eat it later. I mean, I'm that way even with eating food as an adult. You know, sometimes I just, for whatever reason, I'm not hungry at mealtime. You know, I'll sit and put
a lot. That brings up a good point. When do you decide this is a matter of obedience? When you say, here's your dinner, I'd like for you to eat it, and they don't. It's
yeah.
Okay, it's
well,
disobedience.
That's the thing. If you make it a matter of obedience, then you're going to have to do the whole deal with the spanking, all that. But what I'm saying is, you have the option of not making a matter of obedience.
But if it's a child that chronically does that, is that just something they'll outgrow, or is, you know, again, you have to know the motives behind it, or they, you know,
well,
they
as our counselor used to say to us, you're the parent, so you decide. But my call usually was, you know, they'll eventually, nature will kick in, they will get hungry, and I'm not going to worry about it. But if you feel like, no, I told them to eat, by golly, they've got to eat. Okay, now you're in discipline mode, and you're going to have to follow up. If you give them a command and you're going to make it, you're going to have to do that. Is that a good idea? That's your call. You know, I chose to not make it an obedience issue and just say, fine, take it away. So I think you go either way with that. It's kind of up to you as the parent.
I think there are different approaches to it. Like Tripp, in his book, that was very helpful reading what he had to say about it.
Who said this?
Tripp, in his...
Oh, Ted Tripp, yeah.
Giving them a tablespoon portion of everything you've made. And they have to at least eat, try it. That's the whole point. You need to try it. That's the obedience line. Take one bite of everything on your plate. Then, if they want seconds of something they like, they have to eat everything. Mm-hmm. Nobody goes back for seconds. Nobody gets desserts or snacks or anything unless they've eaten it. And you're not shoving them. You've given them just a dollop.
I mean, that is very reasonable to try the food. If you don't like it, I understand that. Everybody likes everything under the sun.
Right.
I'm still kind of picking it myself, but to try the food, to obey in that sense, and if you decide, I really don't like it, okay, that's your choice. You're choosing not to. The other rule that we have to implement with that is if you refuse, if you say, I'm not hungry, they'll use that excuse, I'm not hungry, I don't want to eat. Okay, well, if you don't eat everything on your plate, then no snacks, you can have water, but you have to wait until the next meal, because then you'll be hungry enough to eat everything on your plate. But you, and they know the rule too, if you whine or start throwing a fit during the afternoon that you're dying of hunger, you know, you're so please gonna have that, I said, then you will get a spanking because you knew it was your choice, and I don't want to hear griping or complaining about it. So that's the set thing, and it'll help eliminate. Besides, I think with Eli, we reheated the same thing of broccoli mashed potatoes like 4 or 5 times, and it was like, this is just nasty. I couldn't keep offering it to him. I'm like, that's just, it's getting gross, you know, and also bacteria-wise, heating and cooling, So that Tentrip's approach to it was just very helpful, because then they feel like you've given them some control in the sense that they have choices, but then you're challenging them to say, okay, there are natural consequences. You can go hungry half a day till the next meal, or you can try to eat what you have. Plus, you're accomplishing the fact that you do need to try different foods and to obey, and just that, a small little bite, and everybody's happy.
Yeah, I think our approach on that was we called it the no thank you helping. So if they turn up their nose at, ooh, that looks gross. Well, first of all, you shouldn't be saying that at the dinner table. That's not appropriate. Okay, you don't want this, but you never even tried it before, so you don't know if you don't like it. You're going to have a no thank you helping, which is, like you say, a little doll, just a small amount, and anybody can stick one of those in their mouth and put up with it. And if they say, no, I really don't want it, okay, fine. You know, and we might not even necessarily make them eat it the next time if they've tried it. I know there were a couple things I just didn't like to eat when I was a kid. I was a pretty big eater, but to this day, I still can't stand cantaloupe, of all things. Yeah, and some people consider that a delicacy, but, you know, not me.
I've seen with toddlers, though, and them not liking something. They can not like something one meal, and then 2 meals later, they're like, Mommy, I want to try that. I want to eat that. And I'm like, I mean, you told me yesterday you didn't like that, but okay, you know. And, or, like, this morning, she's been telling us the last 2 or 3 times we've had white potatoes, she's like, I don't like potatoes, Mommy. And this morning I made some hash browns for Steven and I because she didn't like potatoes and I didn't want to waste them. And so she was like, Mommy, I want some potatoes. And I'm like, you don't. So sometimes I'll put them on her plate, even if I know, like, previous meals that she's told me she doesn't like them, because her taste buds are just going everywhere right now.
Right.
You know?
And that's a good idea. Yeah.
And I've also heard, if you feed a child or a person, if you eat something 14 times, even if you don't care for it, it starts to develop their taste buds to some degree, so that they will be more inclined to eat it at a later time.
That's true. That's true of music, too, by the way.
Well, actually, we'll fix 4 different things, and they'll eventually rotate their plates around, because one person will like the meat, the next person likes salad, one person likes the beans, and they literally will slide their plates around the table. So all the plates are clean, but they eat only one thing on the plate. They tried it all, but they decide they only like the one, and the next night it'll be completely different. They just keep rotating that.
And you're teaching teamwork.
I don't care.
Natalie, I was going to say, you could also, like, get a clock, because kids don't have a concept of time. Like, we even set a timer for table. Like, you have 30 minutes to eat. Well, he doesn't understand what that means. But if you, like, have a visual, like, here's a clock, and, like, you know, you color 30 minutes, and they can see the hand moving, like, it's a visual, like, okay, I'm losing time, and you can constantly remind them, look at the clock. Your time is almost up for you to eat. So that's, we haven't done that yet, but I've been talking about it.
Like playtime
and
movies. It all sounds exhausting to me.
What's that?
It all sounds exhausting to me to work so hard to own your.
So what?
Get them to eat. Just get them to eat.
Well, go ahead.
That just wears me out listening to all the techniques. So
what was your approach?
I don't know. I just.
Maybe your kids can tell you.
I don't know. What did I do?
What does she do?
We finished our plate.
And it's not, oh no, I remember, I hate hamburgers, and I sat there for 3 hours staring at it, and I eventually ate it. I didn't leave. I had to stay there until I finished, so.
So she made you stay until you finished.
So my dad did.
Your dad did,
it
okay.
It was a Saturday.
That's why you don't remember. He did. Ken did it. I don't know, ask Ken.
But it's also reasonable. I think if the majority of it was gone and there was a little bit there,
mm-hmm.
it's not like you got to clean it. Though I think we pretty much always cleaned it. We were conservative with portions, I guess, when there's a large family. You can't just have... But
I just didn't want picky eaters that got to pick and choose. I want this and I want that.
Right, I agree.
You just eat.
Yeah.
For me, it's an obedient issue. I do make it an issue because there's stuff that Aaron and I eat all the time that I don't really like. We don't, a lot of health stuff or stuff that's just cheaper, it's just food. And I don't get yummy stuff all the time. And so
yeah.
I don't want to go to the extreme either, where when Brian's 18 years old and he's just like, ah, you know, going like crazy eating breads and stuff. But for now, like, I want him to have 3 bites of everything, period, and sometimes more. And so there's been times we've sat there close to an hour, like, you've got one more bite, and he just is mad, and he finally will give in. But I don't know. To me, it's worth getting it over with now because then he's starting to eat everything else better.
I understand that.
Why there's this category of food that they get to be the boss? You know, when there's no, you know, we don't have that many other categories when,
right.
you know. I guess that's why it looks like we're just saying, oh, we'll let them.
Well, you as a parent get to decide. There's no right and wrong in eating food is the thing. If it's a right and wrong issue, you have to enforce it with, and you have to make them obey. In terms of eating food, you know, it's not necessarily wrong or not wrong to like a certain food or eat a certain food,
right.
something like that. I agree.
Have a right to have go to bed at a certain time or to prefer a certain, but I mean,
right.
you still have schedules and you still,
I think,
so
yeah.
I mean, it's kind of the same thing that applies.
Yeah.
Well, that's just parents' personal preference, how they choose to deal with that.
Right.
If they feel like the best approach is.
Yeah, and I was kind of like you. I didn't want picky eaters, and I didn't want people to decide when they were going to go to bed. I made a lot of structure in our family, and I felt like that made the household run well. I advocate that. But if a parent says, well, we just don't, you know, like to do it that way, I can't say, well, darn it, the Bible says make your kids eat that hamburger.
And if, you know? That's what I mean. If you don't care, then don't stress out about it. Just let
yeah,
it.
Don't, just, yeah.
That's what I meant. It just seems like it seems so stressful. So
yeah.
If it doesn't matter, then... don't worry about it.
Yeah, exactly. And we didn't, you know, even with the food thing, even though we didn't make that a big dish of the thing, it wasn't real hard to just pick up the plate and say, okay, see you later, we'll get it out later, whatever, you know.
But my worst memory of food was when my mother was straining blackberries in a big colander. And she was straining them, and we also had this really nifty wooden thing that was shaped just like the colander. So I thought I was being really helpful by smashing them up.
Oh, wow.
And I wasn't. And so that there was a time around, and I had to eat every bit of that colander full of smashed blackberries. Yeah, that was really, I remember that well.
Do you like blackberry
knit? Well, I didn't for a long time, but I had my fill for a long time. But I think part of that was she didn't believe, she thought I really was just being ornery, and I really thought I was being helpful, but that, you know, that was the injustice of it, that I thought I really wasn't doing something that I thought was wrong. So that's, again, you go back to the motive, you know, is he just trying to be in charge, or are you just really, please do not have to eat this, I don't like it.
Yeah.
And they can appeal, and you can say, sure, throw it away.
Well, I knew once the food war started, we were going to have some great discussion, and we're out of time. So let me pray, and we'll let you all go, and we'll pick up next time. But I appreciate the discussion; it was good. Father, thank you for this time, and we know so many of these things require wisdom, and we ask for every parent here that you would grant that they would have your honor and the best interest of their child in mind, and all these things, and that they would be able to work through these principles in a way that is both practical and also serves your glory, because that's ultimately what we want to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dismiss.